Today's reading is from Acts 11, verses 19 to 30. And if you want to follow it on the Pew Bibles, you will find it on page 1105. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word among those Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
My herbal tea behind. I might need that. Good morning. I was really worried there that I'd prepared a whole sermon on the wrong passage. So good morning. And I'm a little bit shorter than you. Thank you, Matthew. Good morning. It's really good to be back here. I don't know if you guys remember, I did pop down at some point last year. We're still trying to figure out when that was. It was hot because we was eating in the garden. I remember that much. It was last summer, yeah, but I can't. It's all a blur now, a year later. It just overcut after COVID. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But good morning. Thank you for having me back. It's good to be here. And thank you, Matthew, for inviting me to share God's word with you this morning. And thank you for all your support and prayers across the year and for your love of mission and your love for London City Mission as well. And that's long-standing. It didn't start when Matthew came. You've been long-term supporters of London City Mission, and we really do appreciate it. 188 years later, we couldn't have been here without prayer and support from churches and people in churches like yourselves. So thank you. And thank you every time I meet you, you share your wonderful story. Thank you. I've got the privilege, as Matthew said, of leading the team in Haringey. I was going to say here in Haringey. I'm not in Haringey today. That's my little bit of tiredness. I'm in Hastings, not Haringey. It's the H that's confusing me. And as I said, we basically spend our working lives getting to know churches just like yourselves and getting to know what are they doing in terms of mission and outreach and what do they want to do, what can we help equip and train them to do better. We basically go around having lots of coffees and teas and cakes, good, bad and ugly cakes. Some cakes you just have to eat and forget about. But more importantly, talking to people about Jesus with these churches and training them how to talk to people about Jesus even more effectively. I'm not from North London myself. I hail from South London, from the safer side of London in West Norwood. I did a stint in Thornton Heath and Croydon and then landed in North London via Bedford. But that's a different story for another day. I'm not from a religious family personally. My mum and dad weren't religious growing up. I remember once I asked my dad, do you believe in God? And he said, no, I don't believe in God. I'm Church of England. I'll leave that there. And I left that there because I thought if I drill down into this, dad, we're probably going to fall out. Because he was very serious when he said it. His family is from Wales. That's not why he said he's Church of England. They're probably Church of Wales. And my mum's family is a mix-up of Trinidad, India, and England. So I'm a bit of a mixing pot, you could say. 2005 was a big year for me. It's when I landed in Tottenham. I discovered Arsenal by moving to Tottenham, which is odd, I know. And I also discovered Jesus in that same year, and one of them has never let me down. I'll let you figure out which one it is, especially after yesterday. I'm not talking about it for a few weeks. It's a sore spot. I was working in IT at the time, and one night I was looking for a nursery for my son on the internet because I'd driven past a school and seen a banner. And so I was doing a graveyard shift one Wednesday evening. And I thought, let me try and look up this school on the internet. And it was in 2005, so Google wasn't what it was nowadays. It was pretty ghastly. Anyway, to cut the long story short, couldn't find a website for the school, found one for the church. No information about the school on the church's website, but it had a download section. I thought, what could you download from a church's website? I mean, like I said, I didn't grow up a Christian, never read the Bible in my life. But I worked here, I was a bit of a geek, still am. So I thought, let me click it. I clicked it. And all they had was four PDF documents. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's like a portable document for those of you who don't know what PDF is. And something, which I now know is the Holy Spirit, led me to click on Mark. Clicked on Mark. It was about 6:30. And by about something past 7, I'd read the whole of Mark. And I don't know what happened in that moment, but I suddenly believed in this Jesus that I'd always heard about. And he was real. And then I emailed the vicar and said to him, I've just been on your website and I've just become a Christian. I don't know what to quite do next. And he replied back almost straight away, which wasn't quite common back then. And he said, good to know the website's working. Why don't you pop along to a midweek? And that was the start of my journey, 2005 to now, with Jesus Christ. And now I am a missionary with London City Mission, have been for 9 years. And I work with 5 churches in Harrogate across the borough. And as you heard, one of the things we're doing at the moment is God's Rescue Mission. And even though we've put this course together, we haven't designed God's Rescue Mission, because that would be me saying I'm God, and I'm not. It's God's Rescue Mission. We've had 30 people each week coming along. And next week, we are moving on to, as I said, the more practical side of things. And the week we're looking at is actually called God's Story, Our Story, Their Story. And this session is all about how can we connect God's story, which is the gospel, and that God created the world, man rebelled, he promised for Abraham that everything will be fixed and put right. Jesus puts everything right on the cross. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become a new creation. Just, you know, how do we connect God's story to our story? How did we come to faith? Who was involved in our journey of faith? What has the Lord got us through? Or what is he taken us through at the moment? And how are we sharing that in our conversations with people? And then how do we connect that to their story, the people we're getting to know, or the people in our lives that we already know need to have a relationship with Jesus because they don't already? Why don't they have a faith? Why do they believe in that faith and not the true faith in Jesus? Because, you know, back then all the disciples did was just get to know people and share their faith with them. And I mean, they were eyewitnesses to all this stuff. They didn't really have a choice in believing it because they saw Jesus get put on the cross. They saw, you know, there was a witness to the resurrection. But they went on to share God's story with their story, their journey, their testimony. And it started to change the narrative of the Jewish people and then the Gentiles. They were coming across and so on and so forth. And brothers and sisters, we're sitting here as an end result of back then, those believers sharing God's story, connecting it to their story, and people coming to faith. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. It's quite mind-blowing, really, that 2,000 years later, the church is still growing because of it. Acts for me is an amazing part of the Bible. I mean, I'm a missionary. If it wasn't, I'd be bad at my job. But it really is, because not only do we get to see the growth of Jesus' church and, you know, how it spread in Jerusalem, through Palestine, across Eastern Europe, up into Italy, but it's encouraging reading these stories of just these everyday people like you and me who go about their everyday lives, coming across everyday people, sharing their faith, living it out, and the church just explodes and extends. And in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus tells his disciples who were surrounding him at the time, and I guess by extension, us reading it, he tells us, be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this one verse, I guess, could sum up the book of Acts, because we see in chapter 2 that the believers, they receive the Holy Spirit on the first day of Pentecost. Peter preaches to the crowd, and 3,000 are added to their numbers, we read. And here in this small but massive part of God's story, the church was born. There's a bit of a misconception that the church began and then the church started sending people out on mission trips and praying for them. But as somebody once put it, mission was the originator of the church, church the originator of mission. There's no sort of what come first, chicken and egg with this. There wouldn't have been a church unless there was God's mission that people took part in. People believed, people shared the gospel, the church was born. Amen? 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 Amen, okay. I did that because I'm feeling a bit sleepy, sorry. You're all wide awake. That was for my benefit. So then from the rest of chapter 2 to chapter 7, we see the rapid growth of the church across Jerusalem. And this is what we call the first wave of expansion of Jesus' church. Then from chapters 8 to 12, we've got the second wave of expansion. We've got Philip and Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, enter the story. And we see because of the Jews being persecuted, the people had to spread out in Judea across the countryside. Do we see what's happening already? He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But despite the persecution that was going on, the gospel was spreading, the church was growing. And we see Philip going down into Samaria and loads of people becoming believers there. And in chapters 13 to 28, the third wave of the church's expansion kicks off. And Paul and his traveling companions spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire to the end of the known world at the time. One day I was driving, as you do. Does anybody know where Streatham is in South London? Yeah, it's an okay place. Anyway, so I'm at the traffic lights by Streatham Hill. You've got Tulsill over there if you take a right, Clapham there if you take a left, Brixton there if you go straight ahead. I wanted to go straight ahead because I wanted to get out of South London back to the safe side in North London. But I noticed that I was in the wrong lane. I was in the lane that takes you over to the right. So I've sort of quickly, safely, gone over into the right lane to go straight ahead. Anyway, so I've got to the traffic lights, mind my own business, and I've looked over and there's this guy in the car next to me, really big guy, made me look small, big muscles, sort of t-shirt sort of rolled up here, bald head, tattoos everywhere, and he looks at me, he's like, wind the window down, and I've looked at him like, no thank you. So I've looked ahead, and I'm like, started to pray for the traffic lights to change, because he's just telling me, wind the window down. Anyway, to cut long story short, this goes on and on, all the way down Brixton Hill, get to Brixton Water Lane, I've looked over, wind the window down. And then I've started playing with the heater and everything just to avoid this guy telling me to wind the window down. Anyway, cut it short, Adam. Got to the lights by Brixton Police Station. I thought, well, look, because he's still going, wind the window down. And I thought, look, I'm by Brixton Police Station, so if anything's going to happen, the police will come running out, blowing their whistles like they do, and I'll be fine. Anyway, so I wind the window down, and I sort of look like this. And he looked at me, and it felt like there was a million years in between me winding down the window. He looked at me and said, with a sort of sarcastic tone of voice after all the charades coming up Brixton Hill, he said, mate, your lights are off. So I've looked at him, I've just done this. Wound the window up. Because it was a hire car at the time, and there was daylights come on automatically. I thought they were automatic headlights, but they weren't. Anyway, in the book of Acts, the gospel spread through two things, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of coming alongside somebody with an even more important message than your lights are off, that like this guy did in Brixton, with the gospel. Before we look at our passage today, brothers and sisters, shall we pray? Father God, thank you for this important message that you've given us to share. And thank you, Lord, that this message is about salvation that we have the privilege of enjoying. Thank you for this morning, Lord, and our mercies that are new to us today as they were yesterday and will be tomorrow. So, Lord, be in our hearts and in our minds in this moment, and may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Oh, is that amount of time gone already? Right, I'm going to whiz through this, but hopefully not too quickly. There's a lot in this passage, and so I'm not covering all of it. I'm going to try and cover most of it. Where we find ourselves in our chunk of Acts this morning is at the start of the gospel being catapulted into and across the rest of the world. As I said, it's gone through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now we're on ends of earth territory. Not Endgame, it's not a Marvel movie, but it's going to the ends of the earth. Verses 1 to 18 of chapter 11 describes Peter defending his behavior and actions from Acts chapter 10. As you learnt last week, the Holy Spirit led Peter to share the gospel with a house full of Gentiles. And here in chapter 11, Peter is explaining away why exactly this happened and what the end result was. And just like a gripping drama on Netflix or ITV, no, you don't get gripping dramas on Channel 5, maybe Channel 4, we move to the next scene in Antioch, and that's where we find ourselves. And the drama doesn't stop, because in the opening line of our text, Luke reminds us just how and why there were Jewish believers scattered all the way up to Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, which from Jerusalem, I went on Google Maps, you can do these things, it would have taken about 8 days on foot, according to Google Maps, or on a donkey, maybe. It's because of the persecution of the believers and the killing of Stephen, they had taken the gospel way beyond now the borders of Israel. This wasn't a planned missions trip by the church in Jerusalem. They weren't sent off with a backpack and sandwiches. It was born out of them fleeing for their lives. And Luke makes a point of focusing on the relationship between the church in Jerusalem, made up of mainly Jewish converted believers, and this new founded church of Antioch, made up of predominantly Gentile believers. Two very different sets of believers, culturally, religiously, ethnically, geographically, but they are now unified around the teaching of the gospel and the members' commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. Just like us here, I'd like to think. Amen? Amen. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world after Rome and Alexandria. Or was it Alexandra? Same thing. But it was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. And that was probably because it was a very lively seaport hub with a large and lively mix of people from different cultures and religions. Lots of Greek people with high political and intellectual status. Then along come, we read, these men from Cyrene, which is in modern-day Libya, North Africa, and Cyprus, who would have been Greek-speaking Jewish converts, basically. And it's by no accident that Luke tells us in verse 20 that they were sharing with the Greeks that Jesus is Lord, not that Jesus is the Christ. Slight difference. And they would have known that the Greek-speaking people of Antioch, sharing this God-made flesh, Jesus is the Christ, anointed King, Messiah, it would have meant nothing to them, because they weren't Jewish. That was a Jewish promise, that a Messiah will come, the Christ will come and save his people, and most of the Jewish people didn't believe that was Jesus. Doesn't make the fact any less true, but they've shared a part of Jesus, an aspect of the gospel, that they knew would be relatable to the people they were sharing it with, that Jesus is Lord. Because many of the pagan sort of mystery, weird and wacky, a lot of them religions back then, claimed to connect their followers to some sort of Cyrus or Lord that would bring them immortality and salvation. So our modern day equivalent probably is Scientology. So their neighbors were, you know, the neighbors of these guys from Cyrene and Cyprus in this place in Antioch were all looking for a Lord to save them, and perhaps they just started sharing about their Lord, Jesus, the only one that can really bring salvation, that is free of charge, you don't have to do anything, you just need to believe. They were contextualizing the gospel, they were explaining it in a way that made it real to them and made it understandable. And there's a lesson there for all of us. You might be thinking, well, how could I do that today here in Hastings? or wherever you're from. It might not be Hastings. It might not be as hard to think, though. These unnamed men from Cyprus and Syria were believers long before they touched down in Antioch. And they reach there and start to get to know these Greek-speaking people who are not quite like them, who are looking for their own Lord, and they introduce them to their Lord, to Jesus. And how many people do we come across in our everyday lives who have a Lord of their life? I could list what that could be. It could be addiction. It could be relationships. It could be money. It could be blah, 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 blah. But who or what is the Lord of their life? And imagine you're at work one lunchtime, or you're having a couple with a neighbor, or you're at college. And just by asking the right questions, you start to get to know them a bit better, a bit deeper. And you know, you get to know their fears, their anxieties, their insecurities. We all have them. And then bang, here comes your Antioch moment where you have got a chance, you know, to overcome your fear and anxiety of sharing your faith, maybe, like I do every time I do it. But for you to share why Jesus is Lord in your life, what he's helped you overcome. Oh, I went through something similar, and this is how I went through it. This is how I'm still able to be here today going through it. God's story, our story, their story. That's all they were doing. And Luke uses a very biblical phrase afterwards. He says, the Lord's hand, to attribute the success of their faith sharing to God and God alone. And this phrase is used often in the Bible to refer to amazing deeds that were done through God's power. And by Luke using this phrase here, it kind of leads us to think that Luke and the disciples believed wholeheartedly that the conversion of all these Gentiles could only have been an act of God, because it shouldn't have happened. These non-Jewish people shouldn't be coming to faith and believing so easily in Jesus Christ, but they were. Then we see that news of these great numbers of Gentiles who are coming to faith starts to reach the powers that be, the archdeacons, the bishops, whatever they were called back then. That wasn't a dig, Matthew. We thank God for your life. It starts to reach them in Jerusalem. And so they send Barnabas up there. And the sending of Barnabas wasn't because they thought it was a bit suspect that there was this mass conversion campaign going on in Antioch. Barnabas wasn't sent there on an investigation, maybe like an archdeacon would be. He doesn't sit them all down and start to give them some honest feedback on how they've been doing with their church plant growth strategy. What he does is he just simply encourages them, literally just encourages them in what they've been doing and the God that they've been doing it for, reminding them that God is pleased with them. Family, how good are, as a worshiping community here at St. Matthew's, and I make no presumptions here, I don't know you that well, but how good are you at encouraging each other? And it's almost easy, and I speak from experience here, easy human nature to slip into critical mode sometimes when we're giving feedback, you know, that honest feedback that we get. I'm being really honest here, so that's the caveat for, I'm going to have a little dig at you because I'm being honest here. You must appreciate my honesty. Looking for any holes or defects or imperfections to point out, because something was so good, we let perfect be the enemy of good sometimes, don't we? But that can really quickly turn toxic, and I've seen it in so many churches across the years. Personally, at a church I've been at. If Barnabas had gone to those recently converted Gentile believers with that mindset and that attitude, pointing out all of their shortcomings and glitches, and there would have been. I mean, this is a bunch of new believers who've never done church because the church was weeks, months old. It was a new concept. It would have slowed things down, but instead he just goes there and he encourages them. And we read in the book of Acts that the mission just explodes from there. It spreads throughout the world. Barnabas' presence there was also a link between these very two different communities, two different worshiping communities. It confirmed that God's word was spreading through the world and that God's church, it was unified around the mission to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. If we skip forward, and I need to now because of the time, if we skip forward a few verses, we see that some of the prophets, they come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them stand up and they warn that the Holy Spirit has warned them that this great famine is going to come across the world, the entire Roman world. And how do the believers react? They don't go off down to Tesco's or to Waitrose and start stocking up on all the toilet paper and hand soap like some did recently. They don't stock up on as many cans of beans as they can, not thinking about the fellow people that might need the beans in the toilet roll, who struggled to get hand soap in COVID. I never appreciated hand soap so much. I didn't know which went missing. What they did was, though, they followed the Jerusalem model, what was already going on in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem, sharing their resources. They gave what they had, entrusted it to their church leaders, who distributed it to those in need. We seem to think, well, in the Anglican world, that we invented most things, including the Sunday service collection, but it's nothing new, because that's what they were doing here. Family, a growing church that isn't a giving church will soon turn into a dying church. Why, you might be asking? Because at the heart of our Christian faith is giving. God gave his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins, even though we don't deserve it. Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. He gave his life. At the heart of our faith is giving, the biggest act of generosity ever in all time. And this means that nothing that we give away, if it's our time, our gifts, our money, our hand soap, can ever reduce what we've already had, and been given and got, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation cannot be reduced by whatever we give away. How do I land this plane, brothers and sisters? This wild growth of the early church, it wasn't down to some well-thought-out mission strategy. And I'm not against, I work for London City Mission. If we didn't have a strategy, we'd be working blind. It was born out of the believers being scattered due to Stephen's murder. Nothing wrong with mission strategies, as I said, planning what we want to do. But we shouldn't get a strategy twisted with God's dependency and expectancy, and that's all they had. What we read through the book of Acts is that most of what happens with the early church and their spreading of the gospel was most of the time out of their control. You know, the sudden coming of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 came to faith, that they couldn't control that. God's in control. The horrific persecution they were suffering, they wasn't in control of it. The angel appearing to the centurion, all this stuff they had no control over, but through which huge numbers of people were added to their numbers. All they had to rely on was the Holy Spirit and individual Christians going throughout the Roman Empire, sharing their faith in everyday life, in everyday settings. The growth of the early church, it wasn't down to massive buildings, nothing wrong with them, PA systems, nothing wrong with them, although you said you need to upgrade yours. Packed weekly programs, nothing wrong with that. They grew through some really harsh times of persecutions. Your boiler is a time of persecution, I've heard at the moment. That must have been grueling over the winter. But through that persecution, people telling the story of Jesus and his work in their lives grew the church. And I hear your church is slowly growing here as well. You have new families joining you, despite not having a working boiler. What can we learn from this? What is God's story? What is our story? How are we connecting people that don't know Jesus, who need to know him, to those stories? The church grows when every believer becomes a gospel storyteller and gives generously to the one who gave it all. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, who are we? Not worthy, but yet you gave it all, your son Jesus Christ, for us. Lord, may we be encouraged this morning, not by my feeble words, but your word, Lord, your living word, that says that we must be gospel storytellers. In our Judea, Samaria, our Jerusalem, wherever we find ourselves, with the people around us that don't know you, let us make you known, Lord, in our lives, through what we say, through what we do, through our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm around afterwards if you want to have a chat. Obviously, if you all come up to me, that could get a bit awkward. I've got some stuff at the back. This is a little booklet, 10 Ways to Build Gospel Bridges in Your Community. Very easy read. I actually read it for the first time just now. Change in London, What's Happening in London City Mission, the spring edition. There's some copies at the back of that. And here's my prayer letter, just an update about my ministry and what's happening with my children and stuff. Few copies at the back. Those of you that gave me your email just the last time, I'll be sending it out next week and you'll get a copy on email. Thank you. God bless you. I'm taking your paper away.